Morning. Good to see you all. Well, I'm hot. Not, my voice is hot, that's what I meant. Not attractive, sorry. Here I am, sorry. Thank you. Can I start over? Yeah, I'm gonna try that again. Good morning. Good to see you all. So we're continuing this morning our series on the life and ministry of Jesus, and we're jumping into John's Gospel. We've been mainly in Matthew, but we're jumping today into John's Gospel. And we're looking at this miracle in John 6 of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes this bread and multiplies it and feeds 5,000 people. And I actually, rather than focus on the miracle, I want to focus on the conversation with the crowds that takes place the day after the miracle, where Jesus offers these famous words, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." It's a fascinating conversation. And before we read the passage about bread and food, I want to just set the stage. I want to talk for a minute about bread, which in that day would have been the staple diet for people. I want to talk about food, just to get us in the mindset of this miracle and this conversation about Jesus as the bread. And what I was thinking this week, to get you thinking about this, it's interesting to me that when God created us, he could have created us however he wanted, but he created us as physically hungry people. Okay, he created us with this physical hunger for food, and then he created something like bread and other foods that can satisfy that hunger, that can fill us and sustain us. And so we all physically have the daily experience of being hungry, of having a craving, and then having that craving satisfied by something so that we're filled and so that our lives are sustained. And we all know that we can choose what to fill that hunger with, and depending on what we choose to fill our bodies with, that will impact the rest of our days, right? I can choose to fill my hunger by eating cotton candy, which is not my preference, but I could. And that might give me an initial kick of taste and sugar, but I know that's not going to satisfy me over the course of the day versus a pot roast or something like that that's going to fill me and satisfy me. And God created us as physically hungry creatures, and he didn't have to. And I think it's this wonderful metaphor, because God also created us as spiritually hungry creatures, didn't he? He created us with these deep cravings, these hungers for love, for acceptance, for significance, for security. And where we go to fill those, and what we try to fill our lives with in order to fill those cravings, has a huge impact on our lives. And of course, God created us so that he himself would be the fulfillment of those desires, so that we would fill those deep cravings with him. St. Augustine says it this way, "Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And today, in this topic, we might say, "Lord, you made our hearts hungry, and they will be hungry until they are satisfied in you." That was his intent, is that those cravings would be satisfied in him alone. But as we know, the history of humanity, beginning with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, has been a history of humanity running after other things, filling our lives with other things to try to satisfy the cravings and the hungers that we have. And the results of that, of course, have been disastrous. The results are the history of the human race. But all you have to do is walk out these doors today and go look at the people in our culture, and I promise you, you are looking at hungry people. Okay? They may not look hungry on the surface. They may look pretty put together. But we go out and we encounter people who are hungry, who crave, as I said, significance, who crave love, who crave acceptance, and they are filling their lives with things to try to fill that hunger. It might be they're filling it with pursuing success at work. It may be they're filling it with sex. It may be they're filling it with substances. It may be they're trying to fill it with this quest for the perfect relationship, the perfect romance, the perfect child, the perfect body, you name it. Religion, they might be pursuing. but we've got these hungry people who are trying to fill their lives with something to satisfy those cravings. And we are those hungry people. And into that context, Jesus says these words, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Okay, so that's the context that I want to put us in to hear this conversation that begins in verse 25 of John 6. I'll just tell you, this is one of the most dynamic conversations in all of Scripture. This is an incredible conversation. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture right now. I hope you can stay with it. But this is one of the most dynamic, emotionally charged conversations in all of Scripture. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus feeds. He does this miracle of feeding the 5,000. Look at verse 14. After this miracle, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Moses told about a prophet who was to come. Listen to this, verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He performs this miracle. People are so enamored, so amazed. They want to make him king by force. They want to lead him into Jerusalem and set him up as king by force, and he withdraws, and he walks across the water, which is pretty cool, over the night, and then he shows up on the other side of the lake, and they are looking for him, and so the next day, I'm assuming, they find him on the other side of the lake, and he begins this conversation about bread, okay? Very dynamic. Listen to this. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. And no one's seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. We're almost there. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe, and he knew who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Pretty amazing encounter, huh? Pretty dynamic. And I want to walk through this. Obviously, we can't catch every verse today. But I want to just, you know, big picture dynamic here. Jesus is clearly doing two things here. He is clearly calling people to himself, and he's clearly pushing people away, right? I mean, you see him doing both of those at once. On the one hand, you've got this, him calling people to himself, and there's this beautiful, you know, statements he makes. I'm the bread of life. Come to me, believe in me, feed on me, and you will find satisfaction. You will find eternal life. And it's this beautiful picture that we'll talk about of Jesus calling people to himself and offering these amazing promises. And I would love for my whole sermon just to be there. But as I read this in its context, that famous line in its context, I realized Jesus is also doing something else. I don't know how else to say it other than he's pushing people away. I mean, the way I was reading this, I finished, I was like, Jesus, you're just bent on picking a fight here, it seems like. I mean, you're intentionally making it hard for people to keep following you. You're intentionally making it hard. He says in verse 61, he says, does this offend you? And the word there is the Greek word scandalizo, where we get our English word scandalize. Does this scandalize you? Does this offend you? And I'm reading this, I'm like, that's exactly what he's doing. He's intentionally scandalizing people. He's intentionally offending people in this passage. He's making it hard for people to keep following them. I mean, think of the things he says. He says some great things, but he also says some really offensive things, like, you know, you're just looking for me because you want more bread. That's why you're here. Or he says a very confusing thing, like, you got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. Or another potentially offensive thing that, hey, if God doesn't call you, you're not going to come to me. Okay? He's intentionally, I don't know how else to say it, being offensive. And what was kind of frustrating for me as I read this week, there's like, he's got these opportunities in this conversation to diffuse the situation. You know, like he'll say something and they'll ask a question. I'm like, okay, Jesus, here's your chance. Explain yourself. You know, it's a metaphor, flesh and blood, just a metaphor. You know, you've got these great opportunities. And instead of diffusing the situation, he escalates the situation every single time. And you've got to appreciate the progression here. Verse 14 and 15, the people are ready to make him king by force. They are enamored with what they've just seen in the miracle. Okay? By verse 41, the crowds are now grumbling, which they like to do a lot. By verse 52, grumbling in the crowds has changed to arguing sharply amongst themselves. Verse 60, now it turns to even his own disciples, not the 12, but his own followers are now grumbling in verse 61. They're grumbling. And then in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Okay? He's intentionally pushing people away and escalating the situation. This absolutely represents a turning point in his public ministry, where he goes from the height of popularity, and things after this, they start to whittle down to a smaller, select few. And we have to ask, what is he doing? He is clearly not reading the church growth manuals, you know? This is not the formula, okay? But I think what he's doing is he is provoking a conversation to ask people, and I think he would ask us the same thing today, why are you here? Why are you following me? What is it that you want from me? And apparently there's something that's really important to him that he is willing to lose all sorts of people over if they don't get this issue. Okay? So I want to walk through this. It's an incredibly relevant passage, certainly for myself, and I imagine for you. Let's walk through the passage. I know it's lengthy, but it's really dynamic. And I won't be able to cover everything, but I want to get some of the big picture ideas here. So verse 25 is where this conversation picks up. They find him. They're excited about him. And Jesus really starts provoking right away. He doesn't really wait. Verse 26, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Remember in John's Gospel, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. What does John call Jesus' miracles? Signs, right? Jesus uses the word signs in John's Gospel. And a sign is something that's always meant to point beyond itself to the person who's doing the sign. So we're supposed to look beyond the miracle itself and see that there's something significant about the miracle worker that we're supposed to see. And Jesus picks up that word sign in verse 26. He says, you know what? You guys are looking for me not because you saw a sign, but because you had your fill of loaves. Saying, you saw this miracle, but you failed to see that it's a sign. That the me giving you that bread yesterday was just to be a sign that points you to the significance of who I am. But that's not what you're here for. You're just here because you like getting your bellies filled and you want more bread. You like seeing these cool miracles. You want a Messiah who's going to do the things that you want him to do. And that's why you're here. You want more of that. And then he says in verse 27, he says, Don't be so short-sighted, essentially. Don't just work for the food that I gave you yesterday. That kind of food is spoils, right? You're hungry again. It's the next day. You're already hungry again. Don't work for food like that. There's a different kind of food that you should work for, and it's an eternal kind of food. It never spoils. It will satisfy you, not just for a day, but forever. Work for that kind of food for all eternity. Verse 28, they pick up on this idea of work, that word work, and so they say, okay, what must we do to do the works God requires? Very good Jewish question, right? First century. What is it that God requires of us? And that's a question that they were always asking. It's a question we should be asking. If there's a God and he's out there, what is it that he requires of us? And Jesus' answer, I suggest, would sound very audacious and bold in its original context. Jesus answered, here's the work of God. Here's what God requires. To believe in the one he sent. With all these laws, with all these commandments that God has given, you know what ultimately he requires of you? One thing, and it's not even a work. Just believe. Put your trust in the one he has sent. Pretty bold, audacious claim, and they're thinking, you got to back that one up. Verse 30, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do to prove this about yourself? Our forefathers ate the man in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, on first reading, you hear this question, you're like, are you serious? Like, what sign? Like, were you not just there yesterday? Like, you know, like, 5 loaves, 5,000 people, like, seriously? What sign? But I think there's probably a little more there. And, of course, they're pointing back to Israel's own experience in the desert, right, with Moses, under Moses' leadership, when God brought them out of Egypt, and they're brought into the wilderness, and you got hundreds of thousands of people in the wilderness with nothing to eat. And as you remember, Moses prays, and God sends this sticky bread-like substance that appears every morning, which they call manna, which that Hebrew word literally means, what is it? Because it was like nothing they'd seen before. And under Moses, they were fed for 40 years like that. And it was thought to be this bread from heaven, right? Every morning, bread from heaven appears to us. And so they may be saying, Jesus, what sign will you give? What you did yesterday was pretty cool, you know? But all you did was take earthly bread and multiply it for a day. But you know what Moses did? He gave us bread from heaven. And not just bread from heaven, but he gave it to us not just for a day, he gave it to us for 40 years in the desert. So what will you do to prove yourself? Verse 32, Jesus corrects them on two fronts. I tell you the truth, it's actually not Moses who has given you the bread, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So it wasn't Moses who gave you that bread, it's my Heavenly Father who gave you that bread. And it wasn't just God who gave you, past tense, but it is my Father who, present tense, gives you, even now, the true bread. Is giving you, right now, is giving you the bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they're intrigued by whatever this new present bread of life is. They don't totally get it, but they say, verse 34, sir, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus replies in verse 35, he finally makes it clear, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's saying, I am the bread. I am the true manna. Just as God gave your ancestors bread from heaven to satisfy them and sustain them, right now in your midst, he is giving you the true manna. And guess what the true manna is? I am the manna. I am God's gift from heaven to you to sustain you, to satisfy you, to give you life, not just for a day, but for all eternity. The physical bread I gave you yesterday, it was just a sign. It was intended to point you to a spiritual bread that I want to give you. And you know what this spiritual bread is? It's me. I am the bread. So come to me. Believe in me. And you will be satisfied. Your souls will be satisfied. And you will experience eternal life. Let me jump down to verse 47 where he picks up this theme of bread again. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, what is the issue that Jesus is driving at that creates the invitation but also creates the controversy? I think this is essentially what Jesus is saying. I can say it in two ways. He's saying, you know what? He's saying to the crowds, you guys are just thinking about your immediate needs in the here and now. These felt needs for more bread that you have in the here and now. But I have come to satisfy a much deeper need that is not just about today, but it's for all eternity. So don't be so short-sighted. Or another way of saying it, I think he's saying this. You guys are just looking for me to give you more bread. But I don't want to just give you more bread. I want to be your bread. I don't want to just give you the bread that you want. I want to actually be the bread that you crave. So come to me, believe in me, and feed on me, and you will be satisfied. Okay? Well, verse 41, the Jews begin to grumble about this, which their ancestors were very good at in the wilderness. And Jesus is going to go on to talk about how does he satisfy? How does he actually bring life? And it starts at the end of verse 51, where he kind of says something he probably shouldn't have said. You know, this is where I would have diffused the situation, but I'm not Jesus. Last sentence, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And that causes the Jews in verse 52 to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus goes on. Let's read it again in verse 53. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat, very graphic image here. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I think what he's doing here is telling us how he comes to meet our deepest needs. And he's obviously using a metaphor. He's using a very graphic metaphor that's a lot easier for us, you know, 2,000 years later to understand. Like, Don't you guys get it? It's a metaphor. Can't you see what he's doing? But we have a lot of hindsight of knowing what's coming in his life and ministry, and we have 2,000 years of reflection on this. But here's the metaphor, I think. And this is maybe so obvious that it's not worth saying, but I think I want to say the obvious. He's talking about his flesh and his blood, this graphic image. But what is he talking about ultimately? I think ultimately what he's talking about is his sacrifice on the cross that's coming, where his flesh is going to be broken and his blood is going to be poured out. And he's talking about the sacrifice that is going to meet our deepest needs, because our deepest needs are not for food as human beings. Our deepest need is for forgiveness. Because in our hungers, we have gone after all these other things besides God in our lives, and we've tried to fill our lives with so many other things, and we've broken God's commandments. We've gone our own way. And so in our sin, we have separated ourselves from a holy God. And in his justice, he demands that our sins be paid for, and the penalty of those sins is death. And this is how Jesus comes to meet our deepest need, through his flesh and his blood that is offered on the cross, so that he takes on himself the penalty for our sins, so that instead of experiencing condemnation and death, we get to experience forgiveness and reconciliation with our God and life. So that's his flesh and his blood. And when he talks about eating and drinking, what that is, it's a metaphor for belief. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Jesus is saying, I believe. Believe in what I'm and who I am. Believe in what I'm going to do for you. Put your faith in that, and you can have forgiveness and you can have life. But here's my question. If that's what he means, then why didn't he just say it that way? Why didn't he just say, I'm going to the cross, and I want you to believe in what I'm going to do. I want you to put your faith in what I'm going to do on the cross, and you can have forgiveness. Why doesn't he just do that? Well, one, I think he's trying to be provocative. I told you, he's picking a fight. He's intending to do that. But I think beyond that, I think there's something that he's trying to do. He's trying to talk about what kind of belief he is looking for in his followers. He's saying, I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust me. But the kind of belief that I'm talking about, it's a belief that's like eating. It's a trust that's like feeding on me. I don't want you just to agree to this idea. I want it to be something that you take in, that you chew, that you relish, that you cherish, that you feed off of, that you're satisfied by. I'm talking about more than just a intellectual assent to an idea. I think he said, I'm talking about more than a believe that faith. When I say believe that faith, the person who says, I believe that certain things are true. I believe that God exists. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is God's son. I believe that he died on the cross and rose again. I believe that that works for my forgiveness. See, I'm talking about more than just a believe that. I'm talking about a belief that is like eating, that is like cherishing, that is like going to for sustenance and satisfaction and finding satisfaction in life in those truths. And look at the comparison he makes in verse 57. He makes a comparison between his own relationship with his heavenly Father. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. He's inviting us to consider his own relationship with God. And those of you that have studied the Gospels, particularly John's Gospel, you see this beautiful relationship between Jesus and the Father. It's not a relationship where Jesus just believes that God exists or that God is good, but he is constantly feeding on that knowledge. He's constantly depending on his Father. He's constantly going, in fact, here he withdraws overnight, going back to find nourishment and sustenance in the realities and the truths of who his Father is. And he's inviting us into that kind of relationship with him. I want you to be fed by my sacrifice. I want you to be nourished by it daily. I want you to find in it your satisfaction, your life, your joy. I think that's what he's trying to do. Okay. Well, the people can't see past the metaphor, can they? For the most part, they can't get past this. And in verse 60, even his own disciples say, this is tough to accept. This is really offensive. This is really confusing. We don't get it. And verse 66, really sad verse. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And what's amazing is that for his part, Jesus is willing to let that happen. He's willing to let that happen because there's an issue that's so important to him. Look at verse 64. Amazing statement, the second half. This really caught me this week. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe. That's amazing. He's got these followers following him around, and he knows from the beginning which of them actually, their faith is not really authentic. They're just there for the miracles. They're just there for the food. And he makes this statement. Look at verse 65. It's a profound statement. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." He looks at the various responses of the people in his day, and he sees underneath that the sovereign hand of God working in certain hearts and not working in other hearts. Let me go back to some of the stuff I skipped. Look at verse 43. Just this will be the last part of the passage I cover. I skipped it just to kind of stay with that one theme. But he says these same things here. Verse 43, "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." He's saying, you know what? The Father is drawing certain people. And no one's going to come unless my Father draws them. And my Father's desire is that everyone that is drawn to me would be saved. And that's my goal, that they'd be kept and I'll raise them up in eternal life. But what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? A work of God is required in a person's heart if they're going to be able to accept this teaching and if they're going to be able to continue to come to me. I mean, it's one thing just to come to me as one of the crowds because you like the miracles, you like the food, you like this new ministry that's taken place, you like what I have to offer. It's one thing, but it's another thing altogether to come to me, not just as the miracle worker, but as Savior. It's a whole nother thing. Because when you come to me that way, you realize that my sacrifice on a cross shows you just how ugly your sin actually is. And it shows you just how hopeless you are without me. And people don't like to hear that. And when you come to me as your Savior, as your King, you're coming to me realizing that I'm actually Lord and that I call the shots and that I'm not just here to give you what you want, but I can make demands on your life and I can demand your allegiance, and people don't want to hear that. So he's saying, people that come to me in that way, a work of God has got to happen because flesh and blood on its own is not going to arrive at that place of continuing to come to me. And he knows it. And so he's willing to lose massive amounts of disciples over this issue. Pretty dynamic, huh? A little different than the meek and mild Jesus we sometimes see in Scripture, but equally important. I know that was a lot to take in. Let me say this. I don't know how that's striking you today. I find this incredibly relevant today. And I want to leave you just with a couple questions to consider. Here's one way I want to say the question. As we look at our own lives, as we see the Jesus that we see in this passage, as we look at the crowds and the disciples, where do we find ourselves in that? Here's the question. Are we looking to Jesus to just give us the bread we crave in the here and now? Or are we looking to Jesus to be the bread that we need, not just in the here and now, but for all eternity? Are we looking to Jesus just to give us the bread we crave in the here and now? Or are we looking to him to actually be the bread we need for all eternity? What he's doing here, he's confronting that place in every single one of us, for sure myself, I'm sure all of you, that he's confronting that place in us that ultimately just wants a blesser for a Savior, that just wants a person who is going to bless us, who's going to help us, to give us the things we want. And we have problems in our lives, we have situations that need help, and the temptation is always going to be to just look to a blesser who's gonna help us in our time of need. And of course, he does that. But we do this all the time. We come to, "Lord, I've got financial struggles. Come and bless me financially. Help me in this." Or even, "Lord, I'm anxious right now. I'm stressed. I'm going to have a quiet time right now. because I could really use some peace of mind. So give me that little spiritual kick I'm looking for so I can go off on my day, okay? Or even we can treat forgiveness this way. Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to live the life I want to live. I need forgiveness. Thanks for forgiveness. I'll take that, and I'll keep living the way I want to live my life. The temptation is always for us to just think in the here and now, to think, you know, what's going on in my life right now, and to lose sight of eternity, lose sight of our deepest needs, ultimately to lose sight of Jesus. And Jesus, I think, is reminding us in this passage, I have not come just to be a blesser who gives you the things you want. I've come to be your Savior, who is the very thing you most need, not just now, but for all eternity. To change the analogy from food to marriage for a second, think of Jesus as the bridegroom. Let's see if this makes sense. Summer's season of weddings, which I get to do a lot of weddings, which means spring is the season of premarital counseling for me right now. So I've got all these premarital counseling things using my vast marriage experience to help people. But I love to ask the question, first time, I love just hearing from these two people, I ask the question, why do you want to marry this person? Why do you want to marry him? And I love hearing what they say. And you know what no fiance wants to hear? An answer like this. I'm marrying this person because I really want to have kids. And I need someone of the opposite sex so that they can bear my children. And that's why I'm marrying this person. Or something like, I'm marrying this person because I don't want to work. I hate working. And I need someone who can work for me and earn a living so I don't have to work. That would be great. Or even something like, I'm an introvert. I don't have many friends, and I need someone who's more extroverted and, is going to connect me with social people. Nobody wants to hear that. Okay, what do they want to hear? I want to marry you because I want you. I love you. I want to do life with you. That's why I'm marrying you. I want to go through the hard times with you. I want to go through the good times with you. I'm marrying you. We're going to make these vows to say for better or for worse. I want you for better or for worse. And I think in some ways, that's what Jesus the bridegroom is asking us in this question. Why are you here? Are you here just because of the things I can give you right now? Or are you here for me? Do you recognize that I am the bread that you crave, that only I can fully satisfy you, not just the stuff that I can give to you? So why are you here? And what it seems to me, based on this passage, is he is willing to offend us from time to time in order to drive that question home in our hearts and get us to ask and answer that question truly. He's willing to offend us. He's willing to scandalize us. Certainly, he's willing to scandalize us with things he's willing to say. And all you have to do as a Christian is read the Gospels every once in a while. I promise you, you will be offended by things Jesus says if you actually read them. He has things to say about who God is, about God's work in the world, about politics, about sexuality, about money, about relationships. He has things about truth itself. I promise you will be offended from time to time. And the question that offense will drive to you is this, is Jesus saying, will you keep coming to me even when my truth offends you? Or will you just deny that? Or will you just try to reshape me into your own image? But I promise you, I don't look exactly like you, and my views on life are not exactly your views on life. Or the other way he'll offend us, of course, is he'll withdraw the morsels of bread that he gives us. Might take us through situations that are challenging. Maybe our quiet times all of a sudden stop giving us that spiritual kick they used to give us. And maybe it's Jesus asking, are you just here for the spiritual kick? Or are you here for me? Or maybe all that tithing, the money that we give, is not resulting in financial blessing in our lives. Or maybe we're going through actual persecution. All of this, Jesus is willing to cause offense to get at this fundamental question, why are you here? What are you doing following me? Are you here for me or just what I can give you? And the question is this, are we going to be like the crowds that say, this is too hard, we're out, or we'll wait till this gets easy again and come back? Or will we be like the 12 who say, where are we going to go? This is really hard, but where are we going to go? You're the bread of life. You're the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere to go. So I leave you with this question, and I'll take you back to where I started. What is your bread of life? We're hungry beings. God created us that way, with these deep cravings for significance, for love, for security. Where are you going these days to find satisfaction of those things? Are you going to your job and success at your job? Are you going to religion and success at your moral performance? Are you going to your kids? Are you going to the pursuit of possessions? You name it. I promise you this. None of those things were created to be your bread of life. They were not meant to bear the burden of that. Don't make them try to do that. Your spouse was never meant to bear that burden. Your kids are not meant to bear that burden. Only one is worthy to bear that burden, and it's Jesus Christ, the one who says, I am the bread of life. Come to me, believe in me, feed on me, and you will never hunger, and you'll never thirst for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for creating us as hungry creatures, and thank you for being the satisfaction of those hungers. Thank you most of all for sending your Son to be our manna from heaven, to fill our deepest need, which is our need for forgiveness, our need for reconciliation with you. And help us, even this week, to go to him, not just for the things that we want every day, but for the things that we deeply need, for grace, for mercy, for encouragement, for fulfillment of all of our hopes, and help us to relish him, not just to believe that he is who he says he is, but to actually take him in daily and cherish him and be satisfied by him. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know we've gone a little long, but we still have a great way to respond this morning. We've got, we're going to celebrate communion before we go out and have some more food out on the patio. And communion is this great reminder where we can be thankful that Jesus didn't just come as a blesser to just give us the things we want, but he came as a savior to give us the thing we most need, which is himself, which is his own body and blood shed on a cross for a sacrifice for our sins so that we could have forgiveness. And one of the things I love about communion, Jesus could have just said, think about this. He could have just said, you know, every month or so, I want you to stop and think about my sacrifice. I want you to remember it. I want you to ponder it in your minds. That would have been totally appropriate. But he doesn't just do that. Instead, he gives us a meal. He gives us a meal. He gives us bread. And he says, I want you to eat this bread. It represents my body. I want you to take in. I want you to cherish. I want you to chew on the fact that I died for you. And this is my blood, this cup. I want you to drink it. I want you to take it in, that this forgiveness that I offer is now yours. It's this beautiful picture of faith, a faith that really relishes and cherishes. So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in him for salvation, you are invited to these tables. I think we've got four up front. Do we have any more? One in back. Okay. So there's bread. And when you're ready, you can come up and take the bread and you can dip it in the cup and you can eat it right there, or you can take it back to the table. And we're going to sing a few songs. We're just going to hear a song and then we'll sing a couple songs in response. So let's come to the one who says, I am the bread of life. Take and eat and receive me. Come when you're ready.